You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. It's your morning drive for the soul, waking you up with a little prayer, a little meditation. The scriptures opened up for you, law and gospel rightly distinguished, moving all the way into a deep study of the New Testament with the daily lectionary study. All that you might know and remember who Jesus is and what he has done for you, being confirmed in the faith and strengthened every single day, looking for that life of the world to come. Today, to help us do that, from the text of Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 15, verse 5. Isn't that fun to say it that way? We got Pastor Luke Zimmerman. He's pastor at Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. We've had him on before. I know you're going to enjoy having him on again. We'll be taking the whole hour this morning. And if you got questions or comments about the text, we'd love to have you join us. You can give us a call at 1-800-730-2727, or as always, you can tweet me at Rev Fisk. If you have an internet, then you can have a Twitter, and you can get a hold of me right there pretty much anytime. I'll usually respond to you any time of day. Well, not right away, but eventually I'll get to you. Also, want to make sure you always hear about this, our listener comment line, 314-996-1542, a way for you to let us know what you like, what you don't like about KFUO, what you'd like to see more of, what you'd like to see less of. The only thing we're not going to listen to is if you tell us to stop talking about Jesus, we'll have to say, sorry, friend, please keep listening, but we can't do that one. In either case, we want to hear from you, 314-996-1542. That's the listener comment line. But for questions right now, 1-800-730-2727. Jenny is standing by, and Pastor Zimmerman is here with us in the house. How you doing, Pastor Zimmerman?
Well, Jonathan, how are you doing?
I'm doing good enough. It turned into July here in St. Louis, which meant one really good thing, which was fireworks, and then another less good thing, which is the humidity has come to stay.
Oh, yes. That is St. Louis in the summer.
Yeah, for sure. Pennsylvania was never quite that bad. It got a little humid sometimes. Anything else going on out there? Did you guys get your VBS done already?
Well, we actually didn't have one this year, so...
How will the children ever learn about Jesus, Pastor Zimmerman?
Speak the Bible to them. So we had them in church. They had a whole mess of them getting their blessings at the altar rail yesterday.
Oh, good.
So it's quite good. No, we do some things in the summer, but Vacation Bible School wasn't one this year, so we'll work to endeavor for next year.
Yeah, no, and I say that kind of in jest. I am not on a crusade against VBS, but I think it's hilarious how we treat it as if it's sort of a mark of the church, and it really isn't. You know, they're going to be okay with a little Word of God and parents teaching their kids.
Well, that's true. That's true. But you know, summer is not time for vacation from the scriptures. That's the main thing.
Right.
Remember.
Right, and often, I guess, that does happen. You see attendances drop and all that. So
occasionally we do. I'm afraid that's true.
Yeah. So anything else good going on before we get to the text itself?
Well, yeah. Well, I mean, summer is kind of, prepping for the fall, of course. And around here, our church is actually a host site for continuing education course taught from our friends at the seminary in Fort Wayne. And so this is our fifth year doing it, so we're looking forward to that at the end of the month.
Who's coming out for that?
We actually have Art Just coming out.
Okay.
Well, it'll be excellent.
He's got a couple of shticks, so which one's he going to do?
He's the one doing, well, actually, it kind of fits a little bit into the very tail end of our scripture reading for today.
All right.
It's a look at kind of the Council of Jerusalem as model for discussing conflicts within the church.
Ooh.
In the modern time.
Ooh.
But your guest tomorrow can talk more about the Jerusalem Council.
Yes, but we get the setup today, and that's a touchy subject, conflict in the church. That's certainly worth a little pondering. All right, so Acts chapter 14, verse 9 through 15, 5, but we skipped the first part of 14 and then even really a little bit of 18 there with the weekend as well. Since we have the time to do it, let's go back and pick up wherever you like for some context and kind of get a running start into Paul getting his head bashed in or hit a lot with some rocks.
Okay, that's one way to put it. Yes, well, he does. And, well, let's kind of talk a little bit, kind of wide scope, and then we'll kind of narrow it down a
sure.
little bit here.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, and, you know, it's a book recording, actions that the apostles were doing to fulfill their commission, which Christ gave them, to proclaim forgiveness and repentance in his name. And so we have this going on, and most of it at the beginning starts around Jerusalem. We're all familiar with Pentecost and things like that. The early parts with Peter and John in the temple healing a man. And then, of course, you end up with the choosing of the deacons and such. Then you kind of turn. there's kind of a break. You get to like Acts 9 through 14. So those chapters 9 through 14, it's really kind of a large section, which is really kind of recording how that apostolic testimony of Christ was first being carried to the Gentiles. Because you end up with a number of things. Saul being the coming an apostle. Peter has his vision of the unclean animals, and then that leads to the incident with centurion Cornelius. You have the spread of the gospel to Antioch and Barnabas working there. And now, as we're kind of plunked right into the end with our text today, we're going to be looking at the conclusion of the first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas take, which takes them from Antioch to Cyprus to what we call Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. So you start to really see that this is the first kind of carrying of that gospel out to what we would call the Gentile nations. Now, there will be Jewish people there. We'll talk about Paul working among the synagogues. But what you really start to see is now a shifting where the audience receiving things more gladly will be the Gentiles. And that ultimately brings us, when we get to the end of our pericope today, to what we're going to set up for your guest tomorrow, is what is going to be necessary for these Gentiles to be true disciples of Jesus.
That kind of gets us, I mean, it fits right in with last week's text. The last time we looked at a text was Friday, chapter 13, Paul's first really recorded sermon.
Mm-hmm.
And it has a lot of, I loved how it had all these parallels with Peter's own first preaching, but we see a very different result. We see not the Jews believing as they did on the day of Pentecost, but instead we see them getting quite a bit upset at what he's doing. And yet then we see this other flip side where now you have these pagans, these people of the nations, goyim, you know, and they're believing this gospel. And that's kind of where we left it off. And there's this grand move from Jerusalem out to the world.
Yes. And so what you see there at the very tail end of kind of Acts 13, so if we just kind of flip back in the scriptures a little bit from what we're looking at today, you have that. The Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 13:47. And then the reaction which is received in the next verse. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But there's also that next incident, that there were Jews inciting the devout women of high standing, leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. And that's going to be what we see kind of in Acts 14 as well, things like that happening in these other cities where Paul and Barnabas go, where they're going to have kind of initial reception from some of the Gentiles in the city, but then you'll have these Jewish people opposed to their teaching coming and trying to switch the people's minds, to turn them against the gospel.
Now, a couple other things there in the part that you read, particularly verse 49, and the word of the Lord was spreading. That's like a, what's the right word to use for that? A bookmark or a chapter heading almost in the way, or chapter conclusion maybe, in the way that Paul has set up the whole book, that you just have this refrain coming back again and again. The other thing that is maybe questionable for some would be that word appointed to eternal life. I mean, shouldn't it really read as many as made a decision for Jesus and gave their hearts to him believed?
Apparently not. That's not the scripture writer.
That's right. That's right. So, but what can you dig into
exactly
that election?
Yes.
Can you dig into the election idea just a little bit?
Yeah, I can. Yeah, we do. You know, there is this thing about the people who are going to be set where the word of the Lord is going to have its intended consequence, its intended effect. You kind of go back to Isaiah 55, real famous passage, the idea of the word of the Lord not returning void. And, you know, that's one of the things we always have to remember, is that there will be people who hear the gospel but not believe it. there will be some who do and do believe. And we aren't really going to be able to tell who those people are. I mean, they don't have like a sign on them that we can see. And that's, you know, one of the kind of things. It's always a hard thing, because for all of us who understand and are led by the Spirit to believe, we know this truth. We know what Christ has done, and we know the benefits it's going to bring to us, and we want everyone to have it. And then we're going to have people hear the same thing that we do and not believe it at all. And it's always going to be a vexing question. Why?
Right.
Why this one and not that one? And we really can't answer that very well. It's really in the kind of the counsel of God that we're not really given to fully know.
Right. And yet there's this flip. That's the way that we as sinners kind of feel about it. There's the flip side of it, which is that, but you believe. You know, you are chosen. You're one, right? And we want to ask, what about the other people? What about the other people? And God's like screaming at you, you're mine, right? I've got you. And election is a tough issue, and that's why I wanted to make sure we just saw that it is there in the text, right? It's not like Lutherans have just made this thing up, and here it is, appointed to eternal life. It's a choosing action. The rest of chapter 14 up to verse 19, a lot of stuff goes on there. You want to kind of recap that one?
Yeah. So, you know, you have in the kind of the early part of the chapter is what happens in Iconium. These towns we're going to hear again in our reading for today. So they were in Pisidian Antioch. That was chapter 13, the bulk of it, where Paul's like first real preaching content is recorded for us. Iconium is the next town they move over to. Again, they're preaching in a synagogue, and we're told a great number of both Jews and Gentiles believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And so you end up with a divided city. There's people, some believing Paul and Barnabas and others not. And then there's a push to mistreat and stone them. But that plan gets learned, and Paul and Barnabas get out of Iconium without being stoned, thankfully. So they move down to another town. What's interesting is the gospel doesn't stop. it's kind of that passing rain shower idea that we find in Luther's writings, right? I mean, it doesn't stop. It just goes to the next place. Even in the sending of the 70, right?
You know, right.
That's Jesus. In the gospels, you kind of see the foreshadowing of this. So then they get to Lystra, and the Lystra is kind of neat, another town, and you have Paul and Barnabas healing a crippled man. Well, that's
different.
Pretty nifty.
Right.
That's something we don't see every day. You know, the miraculous signs accompanying their preaching, which did happen on occasion, but what it causes the people to do is the more interesting thing, because the people start to say, oh, the gods have come and visited us.
Right.
Yeah, incarnate gods have visited us. Right. Gods have come in the likeness of men. That's verse 11. And so they call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because Paul's the one talking. And Hermes is the messenger. If you remember our Greek mythology, right? Hermes is the messenger of the gods, and Zeus is the kind of the big god. Right. And so they get so much reception that the people actually have the clergy from the Zeus temple showing up and want to offer a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas.
That's just nuts.
Well, it is, in a way. To us, it might seem nuts, but it's not, because I think what you really have, let me put it this way, you have, in some ways, a proper response to an extent. Caveat there, but to an extent, they realize the miraculous has been done among them. The problem is they don't know who it is who's done it.
Right.
So you have actually kind of the response of piety. Well, the gods are among us. We must offer a sacrifice to them. They've healed this lame man. But what they need to know is that this is not Zeus and Hermes here. And that's what Paul and Barnabas start to get there. They say, you know, we're just men. We're bringing you gospel or good news to turn from these vain things or the empty things, the things that won't accomplish what you're seeking. You know, a gospel or a religion which is not true to a living God, to a God who lives, to a God who exists, to a God who's real, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And in the past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. But now, you know, there's a shift. And I think that the shift is, you know, the nations may have been wandering in their own ways, and the Lord in his wisdom allowed it to happen. But now the gospel, the true faith in Yahweh, you know, the living God, the one who is now going out to those nations. And it's not going to be an occluded thing. It's not going to be a hidden thing. It's not going to be something that they only know just shadows of the truth, but the real truth. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are actually bringing to them.
Yeah, no, that's great. And again, that's the big thrust of the entire book. Something that you just made me think of it again, and it's only been this time going through Acts that it's even been something I've been aware of. The echo of Paul as the next Peter, and how Peter, after his early preaching, goes out and heals. Now he's a blind man. If I'm getting this right, I'm kind of glancing back at it. No, he's lame from birth. He's
lame.
A cripple.
X3, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then afterwards, he's given the opportunity to preach, which is exactly mm-hmm. what it does. The people kind of get excited. And then, as soon as they're done with that, priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees come upon them, greatly annoyed because they're teaching in Jesus' name. Which is what's going to happen next.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the parallels is just kind of stunning. It's almost like Luke meant to do it.
You know, there. I guess what we might say is that this response is not going to be different among people. I think it's a kind of a real modern. I don't even say modern because that has a different thing. But I mean, it's a contemporary in the last century. So the idea of the irreligious, the ones who don't like believe there is, you know, someone greater.
Hmm.
And so you almost have like the natural religiosity of people, but it's not under, I mean, here, in Lystra. But it's also kind of potentially around the world. But the question is going to be, what do they confess about this God and what do they know about him? And that's what's going to be brought. So the idea that you would see something extraordinary happening and there would be a recognition that some greater power is at work,
right.
I don't think is totally foreign. It just, how does it manifest itself now?
Right. It's just foreign to us. We're going to take a little break here. We'll be right back with a little more of Acts chapter 14 and 15 with Pastor Zimmerman. Stick around.
The Merrimack Bluff Senior Living Community Veterans Committee is proud to host a one-stop information shopping event for all veterans, their spouses, or widows. Featuring over 21 vendors like the Department of Veterans Affairs, Veterans Benefits Administration, and the Greater St. Louis Honor Flight, get all the information you need in one place Tuesday, July 18th from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. at 1 Merrimack Bluffs Drive, Baldwin, Missouri. For questions, call Margaret at 636-923-2356.
I'm World Lutheran News Digest host Kip Alley. The Family Research Council recently updated its 2014 Hostility to Religion in the United States report, and the report has bad news. It states that attacks on religion have increased 76% since 2014. I talk about this finding with FRC's Travis Weber on World Lutheran News Digest, heard Wednesday at 2:30 p.m. and 9:30 a.m. Saturday on Worldwide KFUO.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Welcome back to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, your morning drive for the soul. You can give us a call, 1-800-730-2727 to ask about Acts chapter 14 and 15. Picking up at verse 19, where Paul, after having healed a man, almost had oxen sacrificed to him and then preached Jesus, finds, well, a good reception followed by less than a good reception. Jews came from Antioch, it says, and Iconium, which is where they've been recently, and having persuaded the crowds, and I don't want to go over that too fast, they sway the crowds. The very same people, or some of the same people, they persuade the crowds, and then they stone Paul, which means everybody picks up rocks and throws them at him until they think he's dead. They drag him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. And this means, I mean, there's no way that he didn't have wounds from this. It wasn't like, you know, one hit him and he was knocked out and they left him. I mean, a stoning is a brutal event. So there is a bit of a miracle here as well. It may not be that he actually was dead and rose, but it is interesting that the language that's used, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. And I can't glance quickly enough at the anastasis, to get up, to rise, is right there. He rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. So he does the last thing I would do. He goes back into the town. But they do end up leaving the next day. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, so things go well-ish there, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they kind of make their way back the way they had come, stopping to strengthen the souls of the disciples, which is going to mean they're going to be preaching, encouraging, teaching, exhorting, encouraging them to continue in the faith, which is what it's always about, knowing, you know, what you believe, why you believe it. And saying that, this is something maybe is a little bit unique. This isn't like a major theme in Luke, I don't think. Saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, the theology of the cross there, that this life is not going to be made a lot better by our faith. Rather, our conscience will be clean as we look for a life of the world to come. And verse 23, when they had appointed elders for, notice the word appointed there again, it shows up again, appointed elders for them in every church. This is pastors. They're going to, we don't have to use the word ordain, but to put into place, to choose elders. And whereas the appointing of election we talked about earlier, the kind of unknown of whether or not someone's going to become a Christian or not, the church, when it appoints elders, when it appoints pastors, it's pretty known, right? It's something that we see and we can point to. And they, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed, and then they're going to pass on, as the text goes on to say. So they're leaving behind now permanent preachers of the gospel, and certainly something we want to talk a little bit about. So, Pastor Zimmerman, where do you want to start?
Well, let's kind of start with the, with the stoning. There's not much more visible way to show that you really don't like what the preacher's saying
yeah.
than throwing rocks at them.
Yeah, right.
And you know, the idea of really kind of blasphemy, in essence. And so you have this, but Paul is preserved. And I think that's one of the things when we want to kind of talk about perhaps the themes or concepts in this pericope and really the missionary journey is you really kind of have three things. I mean, you have the opposition that the gospel and its proclaimers receive in this world. That's one of them. There's going to be talk about the perseverance that's needed to enter the kingdom of God, which you alluded to. That's through many tribulations. We'll talk about that briefly. And then thirdly, yet the kingdom of God actually spreads in the midst of this opposition. and so you see this. So the stoning really is saying, we don't want this. We don't want this. And yet the opponents can't actually silence the gospel.
Yeah.
They can't. And I think that's one of the things that we always have to remember when we have these opposition or when things don't go well, is it's not an overcoming of the gospel.
So that, yeah, and that nothing can stop it in that sense.
Now, that won't stop it.
Which kind of is interesting. It isn't quite what Luke gets at, but the even the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Old Covenant in 70 AD, mm-hmm. only further sends all the Christians out to the world. It only further pushes Christians out. Where?
Well, you have that earlier. You have that earlier in the Acts, where you know the persecution that starts after Stephen's martyrdom actually
right.
helps spread the gospel. It's the thing that doesn't seem to make sense, but it happens. It happens.
But don't we do everything we can today to avoid this? I mean, isn't that kind of our native state? Let me ask the question differently. Are we to be like some of the early church were, where we go out and we try to get martyred?
No. Yeah. I don't think we should try to get martyred. Martyrdom just happens in the sense that, I guess if you want, I mean, depending what you mean by trying, if it's going to be this, you're going to speak what is true, and you're going to give the testimony of Christ. And what that results in is what it results in,
right.
positive or negative. What you can't do is not speak the gospel or not proclaim it, especially for those who have done it, who have been charged especially to do that. And then also, but, you know, we have everyone who's to what, the statements in, like, 1 Peter, you know, about speaking about the great things that have been done for us, that brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. I mean, so everyone is called to do that as Christians.
And it's going to bring its own cross.
It brings its own cross. We don't have to seek it out.
Yeah. A wise man once said to me, a cross you choose for yourself isn't really a cross. You can't. You will never choose an actual cross. You'll still think somehow it's good for you. The cross that is going to come upon you is going to be the one that God appoints. Speaking of the word appointed, do you want to hit the elders at all there or anything? What else?
Yeah, so here's the thing. So, we're in Lystra, all right? Okay, things aren't going to go well in Lystra, so then we kind of move on to the next town, right? I mean, it's the same thing. They go to Derbe, which is, by the way, that's kind of important later because that's the hometown of Timothy.
Oh, cool. I didn't know
that's where you'll pop up when you look at Acts 16.
Okay.
But that's just there's your preview for a couple days from now.
Yeah.
But then they circle back because the missionary journey is kind of come to its end, and we're going to go back to Antioch, but we're going to go back for the same way we went through because there were people who received the gospel in those towns.
Right.
And so they go and say, okay, we're going to appoint clergy. There's going to be an elder there. There's going to be a man or men, plural, who's going to have the task that Paul and Barnabas had in this sense. Those people are going to hold fast and proclaim the apostolic witness they received. That just as Paul and Barnabas are preaching what they received, these people who received that from Paul and Barnabas are now going to hold fast to that and preach it there. And Paul and Barnabas encourage them, continue in the faith. But they also note it's going to be through tribulations that you enter the kingdom of God. And that's a key lesson about discipleship. So even these presbyters, these elders who are appointed, they are going to face those tribulations too. But they are, with prayer and fasting, committed to the Lord in whom they had believed. And that's the same thing we do. I mean, right now we're in summer. So summer, we see all the Facebook postings and all the social media postings of all sorts of people in white alves and red stoles, right?
Yeah.
It's ordination installation season. And in the same way, those men are sent with the same assignment. You're going to hold fast and proclaim the apostolic witness you received, even if it brings tribulation.
Now,
you're committed to the Lord. See, you're commended to him to preserve you, just as he preserved Paul in his stoning.
Right, that he's going to do it, that he's going to build his church, as he says. And one of the other things that kind of strikes me in verse 23 is the use of the word church. And I can't say that that's the first time it's been used. I don't think it is in Acts as a recognition of a single group, but it in every church is saying here, you're getting this kind of, sort of the church is congregation.
Yeah.
Church is also bigger than that.
Well, it's, in this case, it's kind of like in every grouping.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But that word ecclesia, too, that every gathering, every calling out, right? So they don't have buildings yet. There's no altar and pulpit yet. There is simply people who are believing being gathered, being appointed.
Yeah, it's those who have been really kind of, they've been ekkleoed. You know, they've been called out. They've been they have that election idea as well. They've been called out, gathered. You know, it's just things that we speak about the Holy Spirit's work. You know, small catechism, call, gathered, enlightened. You know, and this assembly is the church.
Yeah. Anything else about kind of moving back through the same towns? Or are you ready to go on to verse 24?
No. I think it's just interesting that, you know, even though they received those negative responses, there were people who did receive them positively. And I think that's just important that we see that they weren't abandoned.
Right.
And
right.
I think that's important. They were not abandoned.
Well, yeah. So first, the election does work, even though it doesn't seem to work. There are people who are hearing the word of God. There are people who are believing. And then they're going to be continue to be cared for.
Yep.
God's going to send preachers, workers into his harvest field.
Yeah, but we always pray that it will happen and pray for the people who are put in that office.
That's right. That's right. Amen. So then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, verse 24.
Mm-hmm.
And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, which almost sounds like a soccer team from Italy. But no, this is with an A, Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. So they've come full circle now. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. So they come back and they call up the Holy Voters Assembly and they say, hey guys, here's our missionary presentation. Check it out. I'm just going to give us a little bit of verse 1 here too, though. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, you know, they're in the voters assembly and somebody, not immediately, but somebody stands up and says, well, that's not good enough, right? We it's not a big deal that the nations are believing, which is a big deal. It's just mind-boggling that they're receiving this. But there needs to be more. And I don't want to burst that bubble before this break too big, but it is there kind of on the edge.
Yeah, it's going to be the interesting thing, a different opposition or a different challenge in this case. This is going to be the intramural one.
Right, inside the church.
Yeah, yeah. But I think the big thing, I mean, just if you take a look at that return to Antioch, is again, there is a couple things. They're brought, they bring the report. I love that verse 27, how God opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, because it's not only telling what happened, but it's anticipating what's going to happen.
Right. Okay. Unpack that idea.
Okay. So we're going to tell you here. We've got these people that back in chapter 13, at the very beginning, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay. That's the Spirit having them set apart, and they go out and they're going to these, in particular, to a region where Gentiles are going to be the more prevalent. And they go, and the gospel's being received. And now they come back to Antioch, which is the first place where really you had kind of the mixture of Gentiles kind of in a significant portion. And so now they're hearing, okay, so we sent these people out to Asia Minor, which is, you know, it's a way, but it's like the next region, the next kind of big region. And they're telling us, we can go there, and people are going to hear what we're hearing, and they're going to believe it. So kind of the question will be, perhaps we ought to send them again, right?
Right.
All right, this is the kind of stuff that we do, right, when we have success in something. say, well, yeah, okay, we did this, we did X, Y, Z, whatever it is, and here's the results. Do we have the, do we have the capital? Do we have the will? Do we have the people equipped to do it? Yeah, we do. Well, then it would be kind of foolish not to, right? And so it's that door's been opened, and now the question is going to be, can we walk through it and bring the gospel to the Gentiles? Or in a way, kind of bringing that Acts 15 into it, is the door really supposed to be that wide open, or just how are you supposed to go through that door exactly?
Right.
And that's
right.
Going to be, a better wall than a door.
If you're going to be making converts, then you better be making the right converts.
But in the right way.
Yeah, and that's actually a good question, provided you have the right meter by which to judge, I think. So maybe we can hit that on the other side of the break. Before we leave this text, anything about those locations, Pisidia, Pamphylia, Perga, and Attalia? I know nothing about them, so you can feel free to know nothing, too. But if you do, I'd love you to share it.
So there's southern coastal cities along what we call modern Turkey. Perga was a place where actually John Mark had abandoned
Paul
and Barnabas. That's in Acts 13, verses 13 and 14. And in the record, there was really no mention of actually preaching there when they first got there. But it's kind of like we're on the way out, we're on the way home, but the work doesn't stop, right? I mean, we're going back to Antioch, but we're here, right? We're here. We got two preachers here. You got some listening ears? Okay, we'll talk to you. Yeah, and so it's there, which is, I think it's kind of nifty, because I know what I'm like when I want to travel back, or when you have to travel back home from like any kind of journey. You're like, boy, there better be no delay at the airport or no construction on the highway.
Right.
I just want to get in the car or whatever and get back home, right? And here they're like, hey, we had the opportunity, we're going to take it.
Yeah, that's Paul. I'm always, I guess, covetous, jealous of Paul, or just guilty that I don't have that outgoing nature that he seemed to have. He would talk to anybody, grab their buttonhole and just talk their ear off, and it's a beautiful thing to see. Pastor Zimmerman opening up Acts chapter 14 for us, going to finish up with the first five verses of chapter 15 in just a moment. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mary Schmidt, Manager of Development for Worldwide KFUO.
And I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, Donor Care Specialist for the station. We want to tell you how happy we are that you're listening and being blessed daily on Worldwide KFUO.
If you would like to become a day sponsor or simply give a gift to our listener-supported ministry, call me, 314-996-1518.
Or call me, 314-996-1520.
And you'll find the Give Now button at kfuo.org.
So, birds of a feather? This is Ken Ham, a publisher of the award-winning family magazine, Answers. Have you ever watched a flock of birds and wondered how they pull off flight with so little effort? Well, multiple systems and parts must work together to get a bird into the air. All this week, we're going to look at the intricacies of flight. When we think of what makes birds unique, we typically think of feathers. Now, these structures are marvels of engineering. They're lightweight but wind-resistant. The feathers are hooked together with a sliding joint by a system of barbs and barbules. This system acts like Velcro, incredibly strong yet flexible. There's no way this complex system could have evolved from reptile scales. Feathers were created fully formed and functioning, as we would expect in Genesis, right from the beginning.
Sign up for email insights from Ken Ham when you go to AnswersRadio.com. You'll be encouraged to see how creation confirms the history we read in the Bible at AnswersRadio.com.
Talking with Pastor Luke Zimmerman of Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, about the rest of Acts chapter 14 and a little Acts chapter 15. Paul finishing up his missionary journey, the first one, coming back to Antioch, having seen Well, having been beaten to a pulp with rocks and had the word of the Lord do its work, converting people to the gospel as well. And I shouldn't act as if hardening hearts and turning the closed ear even more closed isn't also the work that the Lord's word does do. And we're going to see some of that come to a head now, not outside of the church, just against the Jews in general, but within the congregations, as chapter 15, verse 1 picks up. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And my thing with this initial verse is always feeling like I have to take a step back and say, look, I know we Americans really don't think this is a big deal, because we don't. This is not an emotional issue for us. We don't get passionate about circumcision. In fact, we don't really want to talk about it or think about it at all. But this was huge. I mean, you think burning the flag gets people upset? This was like way more than that. I mean, there are Americans who burned the flag. You didn't have Jews who didn't circumcise. You just didn't have it. It's just, we cannot comprehend how powerful and emotional a thing this was. And so for these who were Christians, but they're now struggling with letting go of their heritage. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, I think there's a little tongue-in-cheek there, it's no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed, notice the word appointed again, to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So it's clearly not going to be settled, and that's because Paul's not going to abandon the gospel. So they're like, look, well, I guess we have to go to the apostles, which you get some of this in Galatians where Paul's like, well, I'm an apostle. Like, I went up, but like, what are they to me? You know? And so you got both of those things going on. But for the sake of the greater unity, he does go up to speak with the apostles. So being sent on their way by the church, they pass through both Phoenicia and Samaria, ancient places of, well, the enemies of Israel, and yet also places where faith has been established now, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, the nations, and that is their missionary journey, and brought great joy to all the brothers, all the Christians that are there. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. I think church there meaning the people. And they declared all that God had done with them. But here's your kind of moment in the missionary presentation where someone stands up and argues. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary. And that's kind of key right there. Right? It is required to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. There's a little bit of a flip funny side to that thing, Pastor Zimmerman, which is, you know, you want to talk about a barrier to entry. Hey, you know, we got a great deal over here. You just have to, we'll tell you about it in private.
Yeah. It's interesting, the conflict. First off, I mean, you kind of have a little bit of, you know, serendipity or providence or God's working. I mean, he brings Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch right at the right time. You know?
Yeah.
So when you've got these people from Judea coming down, you have Paul and Barnabas there. I did see there was a little textual variant. The idea in verse 1, it's not in like a whole bunch of manuscripts, but it's the idea of like you be circumcised and conduct yourselves according to the Mosaic practice. You cannot be saved, which I think it might actually be. I don't think while that might be helpful, I mean, I think it's helpful to our listeners. It's not just simply the fact that you would have the physical act of circumcision done, but that is marking you and that you are going to follow the Mosaic law.
Yeah, it's bigger than just the one thing. It's the whole thing.
Yeah, it is bigger than just the one thing, right. And I think that's maybe kind of helpful there just to remember. What's interesting is you have to remember, Paul and Barnabas, who are actually opposed to this, you would think would be people who would be in favor of it. Because Paul is a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Was trained.
Trained as one, yeah.
And Barnabas, if you go all the way back in Acts 4, verse 36, is where Barnabas is introduced. Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite.
Oh, wow.
A native of Cyprus, right. You would think, I mean, you've got a kind of a priestly, Levitical. I mean, it's a,
right, right.
You know, of course, you had the different Levitical clans. of a someone who descends from that kind of priestly line and someone who is a Pharisee of Pharisees, right?
Right.
And they're saying, no. That's not how salvation is brought. And so that's why it's no small dissension and debate is, I mean, that's the way, that's the kind of that Lucan language. They spend no small time. No small number of people were brought to faith, right? There was no small dissent. It's like, yeah, it's big.
Yeah.
So they're appointed. Again, okay, so let's go down. Fine. There's too much distance between the two parties here. There's really, in essence, two gospel messages being taught. And so that's untenable. You can't have two different gospel messages like this. One is because they're mutually exclusive, right? One saying you have to be circumcised and follow Mosaic practice. The other says, no, you don't have to. Those can't really coexist. So we're going to go down to Jerusalem, and let's find a definitive answer to this. That's, you know, why they're sent there. Whether that was, you know, fully necessary, the answer was there in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. But we're going to get this settled by, you know, recognized authorities as well,
mm-hmm.
which I don't think is bad. I mean, because honestly, this is going to be something that's going to be, it's going to affect not just Antioch either.
It's everywhere.
It's going to be wherever there are Jewish and Gentile descended people brought to faith. The question is going to pop up. So they go down and get there. So they're sent as envoys, and yet there's more opportunities, though. You know, we're passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, so we talk about all these Gentiles being converted, and of course that brings great joy, which I guess shouldn't be too surprising, because, you know, Phoenicia is not Israelite.
Right.
And Samaria is, well, Israelite to an extent.
Yeah, mixed.
Right, yeah. So, yeah, these two kind of Gentile regions closest to Israel. And so the news of others like them being brought to faith actually brings great joy. That's verse 3. And I think that's also to remember, when we see the Lord's will being carried out, rejoicing is good.
Hmm.
I mean, Jesus says even, right, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I mean, if the angels are happy, I suppose we should be.
That's funny. Yeah.
I think we sometimes can forget that. I know that sometimes when we have, like, at our conventions and other things and we sing the common doxology or whatever, maybe that's not the way we have to express the joy, but there should be some rejoicing at when we hear the Lord's will being carried out.
Yeah.
Yeah, it needs to happen.
Well, I think part of it is going to, right? Yeah. If you're a Christian and you hear about someone else, like, who you know, becoming a Christian, you're going to be like, wow, yes. And if you got a missionary coming back to your church from wherever, and they're talking about the conversions taking place, I mean, that's kind of the sales pitch in one sense at this point, is to talk about, well, here's the conversions, right? Why? Because we want to see that. It's part of Christianity, yeah, to want to see other Christians.
Right. So they finally get to Jerusalem then, and they're welcomed, which is good. Yeah, that's good. And again, they tell everything God had done with them, and now the question's really going to be put. And again, that's what you're going to look at in the following pericope, the actual council. But what's really being put there is the debate whether Gentile converts to Christianity needed to abide by the law of Moses and the Torah to be true disciples of Jesus. And that's going to have to be answered. Again, it's within the believers. This is not unbelievers or non-Christians asking this question. And I think we just always need to remember
that. Yeah, I think that's something worth hitting again, because I believe there is a certain naivety amongst people of good faith in not expecting false teaching within the church, in thinking, well, you know, well, that's a pastor, or well, this is people in my church body, or well, these are Christians, you know, whatever level you want to take it to, and thinking that therefore, you know, we're all good. And that's not the testimony of Scripture. It's not the warning. We are to expect the Antichrist, so far as he exists, to take his seat, not in the world, but in the church.
Yeah, I mean, to an ultimate extent, that's true, and we shouldn't fail to expect the the little flare-ups of that.
Yeah, well, that's kind of what I'm getting at, right?
That
we're going to see on every level, whether it's within your congregation, or maybe you can go down to level family based on some of Jesus' words, within your family, your congregation, though, for sure, within your church body, and with Christianity in the world, you're going to see heterodoxy, and you're going to see heresy. You're going to see false teaching, which is going to do exactly what this one does. And this is why, you know, Galatians is so imperative, and circumcision is not just a side issue at all, is because what it's going after is grace.
Ultimately. And really kind of the question of, can we trust what our Lord says? And that's going to be the question. I mean, if you want to put it in the Matthean kind of Great Commission, what does it mean to observe everything that Jesus had commanded? And you're going to have to know, what did our Lord command? What did he say? And did he say anything about this topic? And if he didn't, then it's going to be really kind of hard to kind of say, well, this is what he would have said.
Right.
Or, this is what he said when he didn't. And that's we can't step past that line.
And do you have anything you mentioned way back at the start on the Jerusalem Council as a model for dealing with conflict in the church? And I don't think we're going to rain on Pastor Wolfmuller too hard if we get a little bit into some of that. Do you have anything on that, or...
Well, it's going to be the question. There's going to be kind of like, well, how do we decide this? How do we determine this? And there's going to be the reports of what happened, which I think is, that's true. We need to see, Peter can speak, which he will, about what God had said and what took place. And that's going to be, how do we answer this? And we need to turn back to what the Lord had said. And I think the appealing to what is in the scriptures or what's in the apostolic witness, that's where we need to root ourselves when we want to answer questions like this. Now, some questions aren't going to be answered like that, right? I mean, should we build an annex onto our church? Well, those are the kind of things in the reason, right? But there are other ones where it's actually, it's like when it comes to the gospel and what we teach about the faith, we need to be rooted in what our Lord has given and in the record of that which the scriptures provide.
Closing thoughts on the morning?
Yeah, just a couple things. Again, we learn the opposition that the gospel faces in this world, but we also have to remember how we can continue in the faith, even in the face of opposition. Paul Barnabas said, right, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, but Jesus also said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And it is he who's overcome the world, not the world overcoming him or his gospel. And so that is where we see that his word having its effect, its intended consequence and result, even when people are trying to squeeze it out. And I think we should always remember that, even when it doesn't seem like it's happening.
That's Pastor Luke Zimmerman, rightly handling the Word of Truth for you here on His Times Daily Lectionary Study. He is the pastor at Mechanicsburg Lutheran Church, Calvary Lutheran Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Thank you, Pastor Zimmerman, for being on.
You're very welcome, Jonathan. Hope you have a good rest of your day and this week.
Yeah, amen, amen to that. You know, we've said it here before, and I know I will say it again because it's true and it doesn't change. The Word of God is the foundation of the church. And if we're going to have a future together as a people, as Christians, in this age of darkness, we have but one hope. It's not our service. It's not our helping each other. It's not how kind we can be. It's not all the things we can do to make the church cool. I'm all for making the church cool, but that's not going to hold us together. What's going to hold us together is attentive study of the Word of Truth, which, as you know well, Christian, is about who Jesus is, what he has done for you, and what he's coming again to do. You know, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming back. Could be today. Might be tomorrow. Kind of hope so. But whenever he does, I know. I'm Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and I look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.